Dear brothers and sisters, there are small things that you'd better pay attention to. And there are big things, very impressive, that disappear at one day. Once, this COVID-19 story was a small story for us here in the Netherlands. We couldn't have imagined how big and influential it would become. So actually, the COVID story today is the big story. Then what is the small story that the gospel asks us to pay attention to? You better pay attention to. Actually, it's the story of God, the living God, the story of heaven, so much neglected in this world. Today, I want to look with you with great attention to the story Matthew tells us, and I hope and pray and expect that you will be really stunned and amazed by what we hear about the resurrection of Jesus. I will first pay attention to the meaning of the text. We will take some time for that. Then after that, we will go to the message Matthew brings us. And finally, we will look at the application for our lives. First, the meaning of the text. In fact, we see that when you have the Bible at hand, after Jesus' death, and the amazing things that happened just after his death, three things happen. That's the first thing we pay attention to. It are these three things. First, Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then on Saturday, the religious leaders went to Pilate and asked for a guard. And then on Sunday morning, the women went to the grave. These are the three things we first see in Matthew's Gospel. Then we will see three amazing things that happen. First, an earthquake. Second, there comes a messenger of God, an angel. And third, the guards will tremble and become like dead people. Then we see in Matthew's Gospel that the messenger gives his message. In fact, it is the first Easter sermon. Then we see the response of the women. And then we see another response, namely the response of the guards. And if you read on, you will also see the response of the disciples, but that's too much for today, so that we keep for next week. As I said, three things after the death of Jesus. First, we see Joseph go to Pilate, ask for the body of Jesus. And you could ask, isn't this in vain? If somebody dies, why pay attention to a body? Isn't Jesus in heaven? Isn't his soul with God? Should we pay attention to a body? Well, actually, Christianity is a faith that really pays a lot of attention to body. If that wouldn't be so, then we could celebrate Easter just after the death of Jesus. We could say, well, he's dead now, but his spirit is alive, is with God. There's life after death. Hallelujah. Let's be glad. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about body, a body resurrected. It's about creation, about physical reality. Joseph pays attention to the body. He wants to have it, and he sees it as precious. Then, on Saturday, we see the religious leaders go to Pilate. On Saturday, remember, that was the day to have rest. Couldn't the religious leaders have rest now? For their enemy, Jesus, they considered him as a danger. They've killed him. What could you do more with your enemy than kill him? Couldn't you have rest when your enemy is killed? But still, on the day of rest, the religious leaders have no rest. And they ask for a guard. They think perhaps they will steal his body. Perhaps the thing will go on. It shows how afraid they are of Jesus. They have realized there is something in this movement they'd better pay attention to. And Pilate says, well, you can take as much guards as you want. And I think this will have really been a good guard. Trained. Today they would have been there with machine guns. It would really be the ones you wouldn't like to have against you. The guard. Okay. Then third, We see the women go to the tomb on the early morning after Easter. And again, you could ask this question, isn't this in vain? Isn't it in vain to pay attention to the body? Isn't it in vain to guard a tomb? And isn't it in vain to go to a tomb while your beloved is dead? For when you go to the tomb, you realize, well, it's over now. Okay, Jesus had died, but their love for Jesus, of course, hadn't died. You all know that. When you lose a beloved one, he or she has died, but your love is still there. Wasn't it in vain to go to the grave? Well, as we will soon see, it wasn't. These are the three things setting the scene of Easter. Then pay attention to what happens on that Easter morning when Jesus was risen by his Father, by God, from dead and vindicated as the true King. The first thing that is mentioned is a huge earthquake. Again, like when Jesus died, now again on the Easter morning there is an earthquake. And what does this earthquake mean? It means something like, God is at hand. You might think that you have defeated Jesus and the whole story of the Messiah of Israel. But when the creator of the universe, he who keeps the earth in his hand as an apple, when he says, I come, I have anointed my son, my king over Zion, well, then the earth will tremble. Second thing that happens is that there comes a messenger, an angel from heaven, and the earthquake and the coming of the angel are somewhere connected. So the risen king has sent a messenger. You all know that when the Queen of England will come, you will not immediately see her, but before her you will see a host of messengers, people announcing the coming of the King. And so here is a messenger. And look at this messenger. First, the way he comes. It's really impressive. He rolls the stone of the grave away. He rolls it as if it is a marble. And he sits on it like you sit on your enemy when you conquered it. That's the way he comes. And now look at his face. It is bright as the sun. The face of the messenger is like the face of the king who sent him. Bright and radiant, like the face of Jesus now is, like the face of the Almighty God is radiant and bright. And look at his clothes. White as snow. Pure and holy and wonderful, amazing and beautiful. The messenger is really like the one who sent him. Then the third thing that happens, the guards, you remember those guys with the machine guns, those who you would really not have against you, they tremble. They tremble, they become like dead men. See how things can turn. What once seemed big and impressive now becomes very small. And this, in fact, is a picture of the future, of the things that will come in the end of time, but that we will treat later. Then we have to pay some attention to the message of the messenger, of course. Pay attention to it, for this is the first Easter sermon. What does the messenger of the risen Lord tell to us and to the women and to everybody who wants to hear? The first thing he says to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. What a wonderful message. Don't fear. Do not be afraid, you who were searching for Jesus. You were loving Jesus. Perhaps you are watching this YouTube video and you're not really a believer in Jesus. You never go to church. But there is something in Jesus that attracts you. Something that you really love about Jesus. Then that's very good. There is something similar in you with the women here. They loved Jesus, and it is a good thing to love Jesus. But the thing that they had to realize was that Jesus isn't only lovely in his love and mercy, but he's also lovely in his greatness, in his power, although it might be hidden for you. Don't fear, the messenger begins his sermon. And this is not a moralistic message. So when you are afraid, feeling afraid of all the things happening today, afraid of COVID, afraid while beloved ones get ill or die, then the message is not, you shouldn't be afraid, you're a bad believer when you're afraid. No, no, no. And the message of the messenger is, you need not be afraid. I understand that the things that make you tremble and afraid are very big. But now I got a wonderful message that will heal your fear. It will let your fear melt like snow before the sun. The big earthquake that you were afraid of now is a sign that the creator of the universe is with you. This earthquake may comfort you, for the Lord is at hand. Don't be afraid. I have come to heal your fears. So rejoice, and fear may go. Then how will the messenger heal their fear, and how does the messenger heal our fear? This is really interesting. He says, come and see, and then go and tell. That's the next thing, but first, come and see. He just rolled the stone away from the grave. Why? To let Jesus out? No, Jesus was risen. He is out already. He is already gone. Why then has he said, come and see? They must enter the empty grave, and I invite you to do the same. In your thoughts, meditate upon what it means that the grave is empty. And why is this important? How will our fears melt away like the snow melts for the sun? This has something to do with facts, with history. It's not just emotionalism. Those Christians, they are irrational persons. They sing some songs, and we know that in your brain some good stuff is going on and you will feel happy again. No, come and see. An empty tomb. Why was the tomb empty? You say, well, it's just a story, isn't it? No, it's not just a story. Do you agree with me that there must have been a historical Jesus? You can't deny that. The arguments for the fact that Jesus has been living are much bigger than the evidence for that somebody like Aristotle or Plato has been alive. So there must have been a living Jesus. Don't you agree? And how did he end? How did he die? It must have been up on a cross. I think you will agree that with me. And then you will also agree that the Roman soldiers of the day were doing their work well. They knew that if they wouldn't kill the person well, they would be killed themselves. So they would really be sure that they killed the person they had to kill. So I think you agree that Jesus was killed on a cross. Then why was there an empty grave? Well, you say perhaps there wasn't an empty grave. But if there wasn't an empty grave, then I got a question for you. When the body of Jesus was still there, and the people were starting to say, that's a historical fact, that people started to say Jesus is alive. There came a movement, it went viral, of people who said Jesus is alive. There would have been a very easy way to stop this movement, of course. For there would be nothing easier for the leaders of the day, the Roman leaders, the Jewish leaders, to take the body, to hang it up on a cross again, to place a sign above it, above this dead body, alive. Ha ha ha. Here you see your living savior. But the fact is, they had no body. So this is something you should think about. This is not about emotion, this is about history, this is about facts. If you are a good historian, you're not prejudiced. Prejudice is something for old-fashioned religion, dogmatism. And perhaps there is some dogmatism into you or into me as well. Something like, dead won't rise. I've never seen that, so dead can't rise. Okay, that I agree with you. I've never seen a dead person rise. However, when we would have a good scientific approach, we would be open for everything we discover in reality as well as in history. Again, where is the body of Jesus? It's not probable that the Romans or the Jewish leaders had it. Then have the disciples stolen it? Can you really imagine that the disciples would risk their life while they've just seen what the leaders could do with somebody they considered as an enemy? They were sad, they were mourning. Do you really imagine that they would go to steal the body and say that he was alive? Or a robber, would he risk his life with these strongly armed guards? Come and see, the messenger says. This is about facts. And I invite you to ask the question, when this is the most probable explanation that Jesus rose, then this means that his body is somewhere. We all know that the body of Donald Trump is somewhere. The body of Boris Johnson is somewhere. But you should realize that Jesus is not a dead body buried and went to dust. His body is resurrected by God. He is alive. And when we realize that God has risen his anointed King and Messiah, then fear can melt away. If the Creator can do this with him, what can he do then for us when we follow and trust him? Then he will be able to bring the future he has promised. A wonderful message. Come and see. Realize it. Then fear will melt and joy will come. And then you are ready to go and tell. For this message must be spread. It must be brought to the disciples. And as we will see next week, it must be brought among the whole world. Then let us look at the response of the women. The women indeed begin to be joyful, although the fear is not yet gone. And they go to tell it to the disciples. Then what happens? Jesus meets them. So wonderful. They see Jesus. They discover really that Jesus is alive. And I would ask you the same thing. Meditate upon this. Search for Jesus and you will find out that he is alive. Look then how the women approach Jesus. Do they say just, "Oh Jesus, oh we are so happy to see you again"? No, when you read carefully in the Greek text, the first word is they approach him. They approach him like you approach a king. They hold his feet. This is really what you do with a great, great king. And then they worship him. Worship. This word in the Jewish world was really exclusively meant to do for God. Worship. You wouldn't worship anyone other. So what a wonderful response of the women. And we might do the same. Approach our king and love his pierced feet and worship him. That's of course the ultimate goal. Then, for a short moment, look at what happens more. We see what the guards do. They go to the religious leaders. They get money. And what happens? Another story goes into the world. We should realize that there are two stories in the world. If you don't want to believe the story of Easter, of course, there are alternatives. There are books, Dan Brown, and so on, that give you a plot. This was what happened, and then you can be at rest. No, there is no living Savior, there's no living God. Just go on with your life. Two stories, but you'd better pay attention to which story is true. Now, what is the message that Matthew gives us through this Gospel of Easter? I want to ask you attention for the fact that what we read is in the end of Matthew's book. For those of you who follow the whole series, do you remember how the book began? What was the first word in Matthew's Gospel? In Greek, it was Genesis. And we wondered, is there a new Genesis? Actually, yes, says Matthew. Let me tell you the story of a new Genesis. Then, if you know Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament, how did that book end? Do you know that? The book of Genesis ended with a story about Joseph. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, sold, thrown into a pit, getting in the dungeon, but in the end, he appeared to be a great king. And in the end, his father discovered he is alive. Okay, is there some new Joseph here? Of course. What is the last word in the book of Genesis? When you read a Hebrew book, you must pay great attention to the first word of the book and really the last word. Do you know what the last word is in the book of Genesis, the first book of Genesis? The last word of it, we know it began in a garden with a wonderful creation. What is the last word? It is coffin. They put the body of Joseph in a coffin. That's how the first book ends. And you wonder, is this the end of all? It started so wonderful, creation, God, it ends in a coffin. No, not at all. It's all just to begin. What's the next book after Exodus? It is the story that the God of Joseph and his fathers is alive. They will take his body, bring it to his fathers, and there will be an Exodus. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, will be worshipped, and he will bring redemption. That is what will follow. Now, in the end of the book of Matthew, the second Genesis, we have read about a king who was laid in a tomb, but he was risen. A new Moses, a new Joseph, a new story of redemption is up to begin. The God of Israel is alive and to be worshipped. So actually, the end of the book of Matthew doesn't tell, okay, it's now all over, this was my book. No, the whole book of Matthew was just intending to say, this is what has begun, this is the story that you are in. There is a new Moses. There will be new plagues, new confrontations, a small, incredible story and a big story about a Pharaoh, about power. But you know who will win. You know who will be the king of Zion. You know who will lead you through a desert kind of life to the promised kingdom. So what must we realize? We must realize that there is a living king, a living Jesus. And that at this moment, this Jesus sees the whole world. He sees you, your heart, and all that's going on. And he sends messengers around the whole world today. Come and see the Son who died for your sins to reconcile you with God. He's raised for your justification, to give you a future, to give you hope, to give you eternal life. Come and see, and then go and tell. Worship and adore him. So how do we apply this to our lives? Matthew's story is about ultimate victory and ultimate defeat. It's an invitation not to pay too much attention to all the things we see and experience. Of course we see them, of course we experience them, and we don't close our eyes for it. But we know that there is a small story that you'd better pay attention to. The story of the Bible, the story of the Gospel, the story of the living King. Yes, we must go away a same way like the Messiah. It might seem a difficult way, a way of neglect, of rejection. However, it is the way to life. And the question to us is, if you believe this, and I hope the sermon, all that you hear, rises faith in this story, faith in this Gospel, then does your life reflect the truth of this? The choices that you make, what do they reflect? Which story do you believe? Let us pay attention to the small story until it becomes big. And don't frame the Gospel by the reality you now experience, but learn to frame the things you experience by this story. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you. Though humanity rejected and neglected you, you went on to love this world. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the promised Messiah. We thank you for raising him from the dead. Lord Jesus, we worship you. You gave your life. You are a king. And please open our eyes, our hearts. Let fear melt away and let joy be rising and growing and increasing every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.